Lesson comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Abba, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not bring me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are our sacred stories.
Thank you.
In the waters of my baptism, before I was submerged beneath the waves, I was asked, "Who is Jesus Christ?" Not yet 7 years old, I had been coached on my answer, which was, "My Lord and my Savior." It has been many years since then, and such descriptions for Jesus would not be the first on my lips these days. Now I might say, "Rabbi, Good Shepherd, Emmanuel, God with us, Prince of Peace." Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus, whose name is a derivative of Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Jesus, sometimes called Christ or Messiah, both meaning anointed one. Who is Jesus Christ? I think it matters how we answer. It matters what we call him. Surely the names we prefer have implications for how we choose to follow, how we live our lives. Today is the reign of Christ the King Sunday, according to the Revised Common Lectionary. It's the feast of Christ the King, according to our Roman Catholic sisters and brothers. This day was added to the liturgical calendar by Pope Pius XI in 1925, amid disputes regarding the temporal power of the popes as rulers of the civil territory of Italy. Its origins, as the title implies, were all about what kingdom we serve, where our loyalties lie. This feast day is observed on the Sunday before Advent begins. And one reason we haven't been feasting for Christ the King Sunday is the way the calendar typically gives us the first Sunday of Advent on the last Sunday of November. It's always seemed more appealing to me and to Fran to concentrate on Thanksgiving just before beginning Advent, rather than to focus our attention on a Sunday with words like reign, Christ, and King. But this year we didn't need to choose. Advent begins with the first Sunday of December. The last Sunday of Advent this year is Christmas Eve, in case you hadn't already put that together. And just so you know, we'll have one service in the morning at 11, no education, and the 5:30 service. Who is Jesus Christ? My Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' own lifetime and in the generations immediately following, to call Jesus Lord was to say that the Roman Emperor was not. And to say that the Roman Emperor was not Lord was to commit high treason. With Advent, we'll turn our focus to incarnation, but Jesus was not the first person to claim to be God in the flesh. Incarnation was a key feature of imperial theology. In fact, almost all the titles that we think of as uniquely Christian are not. Son of God, divine, God incarnate, Lord, Redeemer, Savior of the world. All of these titles were ascribed to the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus before Jesus ever existed. So when a Jewish peasant in Palestine began taking on the titles of the Emperor of occupying Rome, it was almost a joke. But the Romans weren't laughing. Jesus was using the titles of the emperor and talking nonstop about an alternative kingdom, an alternative vision of peace. The empire embraced peace through victory. This is Roman imperial theology, that the gods give you victory through war, and that victory leads to peace, the Pax Romana. But this peace cannot last. Victory always leads to more war and violence. And if that war and violence end in victory, a new tenuous peace is established until it too is threatened by war and violence. Jesus offers a new vision of peace, peace through justice. This is the religion Jesus teaches, the religion of nonviolence, of justice that leads to peace. Jesus stands in the face of imperial theology and imperial might and says, "You will never get lasting peace through victory. Your kingdom will fall. Victory will last only until the violence returns. And violence halted with violence will always lead to more violence." Jesus says peace through justice and focuses on establishing the kingdom of peace with his whole life. Justice making is not passive. Jesus talks about the kingdom. Yes, he talks about it, but he does so much more than talk. Amid all of his stories of what the kingdom of God is like, he's sharing meals and caring for the sick and helping the oppressed. Our scripture for today comes late in Matthew's gospel. The very next words are, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" In our reading, Jesus is described as a king on his throne, separating sheep and goats, rewarding his subjects according to their acts of compassion. Our passage follows numerous parables about being ready for whatever is coming whenever it gets here. A thief in the night, a servant and a master, foolish bridesmaids who are unprepared and then left out of the wedding feast. Servants given trust over small things while the landowner is away. Apocalyptic stories about judgment and being prepared. This is what Jesus is focused on as his death draws near. Judgment. But not the judgment we so often associate with church. The judgment Jesus is talking about is not really about hell, not hellfire and damnation. Jesus is focused on the here and the now. Jesus is talking about today's choices. Choices for compassion and justice, or choices for apathy and ignorance. There's nothing here about believing in God so you go to heaven or avoid hell when you die. The Bible in general, and Matthew in particular, don't seem to be all that interested in heaven and hell, not really. Nor are our biblical scholars, for that matter. John Calvin, hardly a liberal theologian, Calvin, in 1,500 pages of the Institutes of Christian Religion, devotes only a couple of pages to heaven and one paragraph to hell. Modern scholar N.T. Wright notes that there is almost no talk in the Bible about going to live in heaven when you die, and less still about hell. He also reminds us that there is continuous talk about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, and that this kingdom of heaven is not about a place, heaven, but about something else entirely, about God's kingdom breaking through into the earthly realm. The Bible's central message is not about believing in God so you go to heaven when you die. In fact, in Matthew, belief in and of itself is not sufficient for the disciples. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laments that many people will call him Lord, but only those who act upon his ethical teachings can be his true followers. And in the Great Commission coming at the end of this gospel, Jesus doesn't say to go into all the world and make people believe that he is the Messiah. No, he says, go into all the world and teach them to observe every ethical teaching I have commanded you. And so if you're worried about whether you're a sheep or a goat, Matthew suggests that you've missed the point. Jesus focuses our attention over and over on the here and the now. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth is where the kingdom must come. Heaven is in excellent shape. Earth is where the work is needed. What you do for the least of these, for the Christ in every face, in every neighbor, what you do brings about the kingdom of God. Jesus was constantly doing. He did not settle down in Nazareth as his family likely would have enjoyed. He did not sit there and say, I'm the kingdom of God. I have the kingdom of God. If you want it, come see me. No. Jesus told his companions to go out and to do exactly what he was doing, to teach, to heal the sick, to eat with those who were left out, to share resources, to announce the kingdom. The kingdom is here, he said. The kingdom is now. They'd been waiting, you see, waiting on God for some cosmic retribution, believing that God, who looked at creation and called it good, good, very good, would want justice, and knowing that the world is unjust, particularly unjust for those being oppressed by the Roman Empire. They believed that God would come and clean things up. For our spiritual ancestors, apocalyptic eschatology was not about the end of the world. Why would God destroy the world God so loves? Instead, apocalyptic eschatology was about establishing justice. They believed, hoped for, waited for God to come to earth and perform a cosmic cleanup. And Jesus offers a correction. You've been waiting for God, and God's been waiting for you. The kingdom of justice and peace will never come by God alone, but neither will it come without God. It is collaborative. The work must be done by you and God together. This is the kingdom of God, the work we are doing together. Quit waiting and start doing. And as you're doing, the kingdom you wait for and pray for becomes the now. Thy kingdom come. It comes as we build it. It's already here as we do the work of justice and compassion. Kingdom building is always collaborative work. As John Dominic Crossan puts it, God without us won't. We without God can't. This collaboration creates the kingdom. The kingdom is now. Come, Jesus says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. What kind of peace do we want? What kind of kingdom? Do we want peace through victory? Peace that can never last? Do we want peace through justice? Lasting peace, peace we work for each day. If Christ is king, Caesar is not. If Christ is king, the kingdom of equals is reigning even now as we create it with our welcome and our love, our justice and our compassion. The choice is always before us. Caesar in his victory crown of laurels, or Jesus with his justice crown of thorns. What kind of peace do we want? What kind of kingdom? Christ's kingdom may yet reign, but only as we create it here and now, with our compassion and our justice. This is the way to lasting peace. I came, he said, to bring good news to the poor, release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind. I came to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Amen.